faithful to thee. And as we just continue to go verse by verse, this is how we learn the Bible. And I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to this task. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yeah, I think of Mike Caesar, because he does verse by verse all his services. Sunday morning, everything. He just picks a book and just goes right through. He's been doing that for years. And so I do it on 4 o'clock and Thursday. And, of course, this is how you learn the Bible. This is a lost art that churches do not do anymore. This is the best way to learn the Bible. Romans 8, let's see, dealing with sanctification. Verse 16 is getting down to the nitty-gritty, the real heart of the idea. And verse 16 is one of those verses that people who claim to be King James don't like a word in there. And they, in order to do that, they have to do it very piously, which they usually do. So the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Has anybody heard him say that itself is unfortunate, should be himself? Has anybody heard that? Hank, have you heard that? I've heard that. You've heard that? So I'm going to get pretty deep and profound. It should be itself. It's right to be itself. And usually then they seem to imply that this is probably their only area, only verse that they think should be corrected itself. But if you would drop down to 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself. So now we got two verses they're not going to be happy with. Philippians 4:13, maybe you've heard this one. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Oh, another one. Now we got three. And they usually say it should be who. And a new Bible like the NIV will say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Wait a minute. So they supposedly fixed which to who, and then took Christ out and put him in. So, and then if somebody says to me, you know, that's not a really good, which strengtheneth me, and I'll just say, and they don't usually pick up on it. I say, well, which one of us is that bothering? I didn't say who. I said, which one of us? So that's that one. Then if you go to 1 John 1:1, where John starts that letter, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard and handled. So now we got that. So where are these people going to start and stop? Then you go to Luke 1:35, where it refers to the Lord Jesus in the womb of Mary, that holy thing. First, the Lord in the womb, that holy thing. You run that back to Leviticus, and there's a doctrinal idea there. And so, and I'm just starting on this. So if they got a problem with this verse, there's a bunch of places they're going to have to go to change it. And where do you start and stop? I do not get in the habit of changing anything. And then some of them, have you ever seen them go to the Strong's Concordance? That's a Greek game that's played. Even King James guys do it. They play this game with Strong's Concordance. James Strong was, let's see, I think he worked on the Revised Version in 1880, and I think he was consulted for the American Standard Version. So what James Strong does, you have the English words coming through the Bible alphabetically, and then let's say we'd have the itself here, so you have itself, and then to the right of it will be a number. That'll be a Greek word or a Greek number system. You run back to the Strong's Concordance and you look up that number, and there it is. And then they'll give you a few options of what it should be, and then a person can say, well, the Greek word is here, and more literally, and they pick the other options, and it makes them appear like they're real intelligent. You know, I got a 65 pages correspondence back and forth with this King James only guy, that will run to Greek or Hebrew to change the English words. Like I ask him, is replenish the right word for Adam in Genesis 1:28? He said that should be fill. Well, I thought you used King James. And then he would quote this word, said this is a Hebrew word. And it's not a Hebrew word. What Strong's Concordance does is it has, the like in the Greek part, it has the Greek word spelled in the Greek language, which none of us could read. And then it has it transliterated in English. So it takes English letters to try to write the Greek word. And then these men said, this is the Greek word. It's not a Greek word. And then it has the definite, or it has how to pronounce it. So they're telling you everything, how to pronounce it, and then it gives you the options. And that's the Greek game. Brother Steve Hayes, a friend of mine, well, he used to be a friend of mine, in the East Coast, he would Jehovah Witness would come and talk, knock on his door, and they'd talk about the Greek words. And he said, you guys read Greek? Yeah. So he hands them the Greek New Testament upside down. And they're looking at it, you know, like they're looking at it. And he's, oh, wait a minute. And he turns it right side up for them. And that's, sadly, a lot of guys who claim to be King James, they're really not. Because they're running to Greek. And what they're doing is they're, unbeknownst to them, quoting new Bibles by running this, because James Strong worked on the new Bible committees. So I am so thankful that God put it right here in English. The wording is perfect. Okay? Even the italics and everything. And there's so much evidence on that. So, it's just a wonderful thing to know these things. And then when I deal with these people, I actually know their arguments before they go to it. They just step right into the uncamouflaged trap. And the book comes true. That's the beauty of it. Okay, but with that in mind, okay, right there in the reference Bible, I put a footnote with all those different places. So it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. So the Spirit of God communicates to us through our spirit. Okay, that we are the children of God. So that would be assurance of salvation. So the Spirit of God uses the words of God, 1 Corinthians 2, to speak to our spirit truths. The Spirit of God is the author, interpreter of the Bible. And the Bible is like a self-interpreting book. And when the Spirit gives the interpretation, we quote scripture with scripture back and forth, and that's how we get a full understanding of the words of God. Okay, now in verse 16, this, I do believe, is the first time that Paul mentions children of God. Okay, I'd have to, run my sword searcher to get that actually, but it's one of the first, if not the first. And Paul, being a Jewish man, And he was trained under Judaism, and the Lord just took that great knowledge that he gave him before he was saved under Judaism, and then just transitioned, slightly adjusted it to create Christianity. Judeo-Christian ethics are the similarities between the two, but there are obviously variations between the two. Okay, and so... when this idea of the children of God comes up, to a Jewish person, when you say people of God, my people, or children of God, it's understood to be Israel. Okay, that's understood to be Israel. So here he brings up a new idea about somebody being children of God, and that would be us born-again people in the New Testament. So then the question is going to be asked, okay, if we have this new group of people called the Church of God, we call them Christians, what about Israel? So that question is going to be come up. What about Israel? And so after chapter 8, chapter 9, he takes three chapters explaining what about Israel. And the closing deception, the final deception of the church age is when Christians think they are Israel. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing that being made up. Now, the Catholics have said that for years. Jehovah's Witnesses jumped in that bandwagon where they think they're the new Israel. Mormons, they think they're the new Israel. So you got those three groups talking about it. The Arians, the white Anglo-Saxon Arians, they think they're the new Israel. And Steve Anderson, Steve Anderson, the Baptist guy in Tempe, and a guy I went to school with at Hiles Anderson, he was on my basketball team. I've seen him say, watched him say that the church is Israel. And I'm thinking, I'm discouraged for them to say that. But I'm excited for the church because that means we're right here. And maybe Mike Caesar's right. I mean, Israel got them red heifers. Just, man, if that's not pretty amazing truths, the red heifer thingy. And there's other things going on. And the migration of Muslims throughout the world is very significant. Because what is the means of execution in the tribulation? Okay, and so what religion still promotes that idea? And so that's one reason why the Muslims are all over the place. And they'll even put up a mosque and nobody will be there. We saw one in Santiago, Panama, when Brent was missionary down there briefly. There's a mosque, but nobody's there. They're just kind of getting their presence known. And so there's many, many ideas that are really right at the door. So then we got, okay, we are the children of God. Okay, so Israel and the church are two separate things. Entities, and this is one of the so-called arguments against dispensationalism, okay, where the Bible has different covenants, and they actually think this is a valid argument. Dispensationalists believe that the church and Israel are two separate things. How do you know that? Well, they're spelled different for one reason, and there's many other reasons for that. And so that, when you have these so-called denominations believing that they're the new Israel, that's what Romans chapter 11 is talking about. That's the final major deception of the church. And it's being demonstrated. You can get online and see it. Black Hebrews. You ever deal with a black Hebrew? Boy, that's quite a group to deal with. Black Hebrews. They're mad right from the start. And so, Jesus was an African. I mean, all this stuff. And, I don't even, debate them on that because they're not willing to listen anyway. I just ask them, well, if you're Hebrew, what are you doing here? You need to go to Israel. Because that's what the Bible says in the Old Testament for the Jew. The last thing it says for them, go back to Israel. Go up. And, of course, that's going to blow over our head. Or if you watch Jesse Lee Peterson, he don't have an afro. He has a mirafro, he calls it. He keeps it cut short. Not all. He is funny, that Jesse Lee Peterson. Okay, so Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Okay, so if we're a child of God, then there's an inheritance. There's an inheritance that's available. Then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. But notice the sentence doesn't stop, and notice the next huge defined word that has two letters, if. If. Okay, we are children of God. How? By birth. By birth. And there is an inheritance available if. That says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. No cross, no crown. So that means a person who suffers for Christ, and there's all sorts of different modes of suffering for Christ, suffering for the right thing, okay, and that person will receive an inheritance. A believer, you see, this is what Arminians do not study or understand, is that they say to us people who believe in eternal security that you think you can live the way you want and get away with anything. No. I don't believe that at all. If you get born again, you're secure in Christ, but if you don't do anything for Christ, you're going to suffer loss, and you're not going to be happy at the judgment seat of Christ when you watch your spiritual house burn down to the ground, just like nobody would stand in front of their house rejoicing when your house burns down. It's got to be one of the most, you know, helpless feelings to watch your house burn down. And so there's a spiritual house that can be burned down. So in verse 17, the inheritance is conditional. Okay, now there's another verse similar to that, and we actually, it's the one line in the songs we sing, and I just kind of ignore it, but if you would go to Hebrews 1, and there the line is heirs of salvation. Anybody remember what song that heirs of self? What is it? Blessed Assurance. Okay, heirs of salvation. Now, a song may be a good song, but not good doctrine. And Hebrews 1:14 is where that heirs of salvation come from, and it's in a question. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits? That's referring to angels, if you jump that up to verse 7. Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. See, that's that one little part in that song. And none of us inherit salvation. Okay, we're not covenant theologians. Okay, but who is he talking about in Hebrews? Heirs of salvation. Well, a pretty good clue is the title of the letter, Hebrews, and salvation in that context, I don't think it's dealing with the salvation of their soul, but with the salvation of their nation. The nation of Israel gets born again. And that's given to a Hebrew who endures to the end in the tribulation. They inherit that. You and I inherit something else. And this is a matter of rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, so that verse in verse 17, let's go to a couple other places. Let's try Colossians 3. And these will be all passages written by Paul to the church. Colossians 3, verse 23. He says, for whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So one way, one criteria of the inheritance is to serve. Another is to suffer. Another is to suffer. And a lot of times our viewpoint of suffering is, we think like let's see, World War II. We just did a play on her. I'm drawing it. Darlene Dyber. Okay, suffering like that. But suffering can be within your family. I mean, like the Lord, his own brothers and sisters didn't believe him until after the resurrection. So suffering can be within your own family. Like, okay, there's an Amish couple. They had 9 children. And their testimony is online. And dad got saved by reading the Bible by himself. So they have 9 children. Six of them are grown and married. And so he got saved, but he didn't say anything to anybody. His wife knew something was going on because he changed. And then she would kind of sneak in his office and read the parts where he highlighted in his Bible. And then she got saved. And then the other six children knew that mom and dad were different and tried to take the three children still at home away from them to keep them in the Amish culture. That's suffering. That's from family. And they got two of them away from them, three of them away, and then the youngest one eventually wanted to go back with dad and mom. So can you imagine? They cannot see their grandchildren. There's six Amish children will not speak to them, and it's just because they got saved. That's suffering. That's really bad, you know? Okay, and serving, so we have suffering and serving. Then if you would try the Acts passage, Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 32. There's two of them in Acts. And these are after Acts 15 that the apostles had that meeting of confusion and they got things figured out, were saved by grace. So Acts 20, the wording is very precise. Acts 20, verse 32. This is Paul's farewell address to the church of Ephesus. So that would be our Ephesians. And he told them, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Okay, so they're brethren, they're saved already. Okay, commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are justified. No, it's sanctified. See, so that's conditional. The inheritance is conditional. Another one like that, Acts 26. This is in Paul's testimony. He's in a Roman court testifying for himself. And in this passage, he gives more of what Jesus said to him than in Acts 9. So in Acts 9, it was pretty brief, but Paul is giving more of what Jesus said to him, but what anybody was with Saul at the time, they thought it was thundering. They heard the noise, but they didn't hear the wording. And that's what's going to happen at the rapture. There's going to be a big boom, a huge thunder boom, and then the believer will hear the words, "Come up hither." And the world will think, okay, World War III is starting. And then a creature floats down maybe into Vatican City and has the answer about these people, and we've had a quantum leap up, and then some woman in the United Nations has been designated to speak to the spokesman for the outer space. They've got this all set up, and the military's got Operation Blue Beam, where they can fake the rapture through holograms. So who knows what's going to happen? Acts 26:18. So this is, you'll see in verse 15, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then this is a fivefold aspect of the ministry for Paul and us: to open their eyes, verse 18, that's number one, to turn them from darkness to light, okay, and from the power of Satan unto God, okay, to open their eyes. Mike, that's that fellow you got to pray that God would open his eyes. Okay, and the Lord did open his eyes. And from the power of Satan unto God, and boy, they're more and more getting under that they may receive forgiveness of sins. So forgiveness of sins, that's what? Justification. Comma, and inheritance among them which are sanctified. They're sanctified by faith that is in me. Not justified. That is idea there as far as that goes. Let's try another one. 2 Thessalonians. Yeah, let's do that one. And then 2 Timothy. 2 Thessalonians. (Clears throat) Okay, this church, 2 Thessalonians 1:4, you see they are enduring persecutions and tribulations. Of course, I had an advantage. I knew where I was going, so I beat you in Bible drill. Did anybody play in Bible drill? Some of you used to do that. Verse 4, persecution and tribulations. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Okay, kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven is strictly physical kingdom. Kingdom of God, depending on the context, can be spiritual, can be physical. When Jesus said, except you've been born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, you can't enter the kingdom of God, so he said it two times. That's dealing with the millennial kingdom where both kingdom of heaven and God are together. Okay? But then he also said in Luke 17, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, but is within you. That's the spiritual kingdom of God. So you got to look at the context to see which is which. So one, the kingdom of heaven would be like your body, you could see. The kingdom of God would be like your soul, which you can't see. But in a millennial time, they're both going to be together, so it'll be your body and soul. So this one is talking about being worthy of the kingdom of God, where in John, you get to see and enter the kingdom by the new birth. But just see it and enter it. That's all he said. You get to see it and enter it. That beats the alternative. To be an inheritor or to serve in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that is conditioned on worthiness. And what is the worthiness? There it's suffering. There it's suffering. Colossians, it's serving. Acts, it's sanctification. Look at all them S's alliterated. So Sal, Jan and I used to talk in T's. We'd get laughing, tal, tatating, and you know, we'd be talking back and forth like that, and we'd crack ourselves up. Okay, and so then verse 7, 8, 9, let's see, he has another worthy in there. 11, there we go, thank you. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power. Okay, it's like the Lord is looking for helpers. An amazing thing. God don't need our help, but that's a beautiful thing where he allows us to be a part of it. But yet we got to meet some conditions. Okay, let's try the 2 Timothy. It's sort of kind of like this. Okay, if you own a jewelry business or jewelry store, like there's one up in Hobart, I used to go, Knight's Coin Shop. Okay, and the owner, Mr. Knight, he would want anybody to walk in this store. Anybody's, you know, got some money, you can go in there and trade with him. You pay him in cash, you don't have to pay sales tax. And so because you're just trading, you're not buying. And I think he still does that, but no. Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay, so that would be like salvation. Anybody can participate. Now, if you walked in there and say, I'd like to work here. Oh, that's a different ballgame. You got to fill out a resume. Okay, and then, and let's say he has no children, descendants that he can... He wants somebody to take over the business. Well, that's going to be probably a worker, but it's not going to be any of them. He's going to have to have a bunch of criteria. And that's what the Lord's doing for the millennium. Anybody can be saved. But not anybody who's saved gets to serve with the Lord. There's criteria, and the criteria is the sanctified, the suffering, and the serving. And 2 Timothy lays it out just amazingly in verse 11, 12 and 13. So you got three ifs in there, verse 11 and if, 12 and if, 13 and if. So it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Okay, how do we die with him? We're crucified with him. That's justification. Guaranteed. We die with him, we live with him. Eternal security, new birth. Next statement. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Again, that's the criteria that Romans said. Suffering, you get the inheritance. The verse goes, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, is that denying us? Verse 11, salvation. No, it's denying us, verse 12, the reign, the opportunity to reign. If we suffer and we don't pass the test and we lose our faith in God, we still have salvation because we're dead with him, we live with him, but we forfeit a little bit of the reigning with him. Okay, what if, next verse, what if a person suffers so terribly, okay, like in the play, that one lady where she lost her mind, at least for that time. Okay, what if somebody suffers so terribly that they lose their faith in God? Okay, Richard Wurmbrand was in the Romanian? Which one? Romanian jail for 17 years, I think, in solitary confinement, 3 years. And during some of that time, he lost his faith in God. So, what would have happened? Still saved. 1 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, what if someone suffers so terribly they lose faith? If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. See, so that's the mercy of God. That is the absolute mercy of God. So you can't overrule 11, because that's absolute. And then 12 is the conditional. And then 13 is God's faithfulness to every child of his. Because I tell you, there's some suffering that I just can't imagine. Yeah, I mean, can you imagine during the Inquisition? Read the book Martyr's Mirrors. Martyr's Mirrors is a book that's huge, like the Strong's Concordance. And it just goes through many of these stories. Starts with, I think, crucifixion. Then it goes to Stephen, and then many of the apostles. And then it goes through the Inquisition of the Catholic Church, the Roman Church. And this one lady, it was like they were going to execute her. And so they couldn't get her to deny Christ, and so they brought her child in front of her. Oh, what's mama going to do with that? We're going to kill this child right in front of you. Don't deny Christ. And this lady, under the grace of God, said to her little child, 7-year-old child, I'll be seeing you in a few minutes. And they executed the child and executed her. I mean, who could do something like that but the grace of God? But the temptation would be, oh, yeah, I'll deny you. I can ask forgiveness later. You know, that would be the temptation. But that dear lady was rewarded handsomely in heaven. And you know, people that suffer from sickness, from handicaps, okay? I mean, people that, you know, like to suffer from handicaps and they had an accident or something. I tell you, the Lord at the judgment seat is just going to shell it out to these people. Suffering. So suffering, sanctified, and serving. And a lot of times, you know, I mentioned this to Joab a couple years ago, where, you know, a lot of times missionary kids, they go through a difficulty. And they tend to think, okay, you know, like in Joab's case, dad's going to get the awards at the judgment. Dad's going to get the mom and all their work. And I said, Joab, what you're doing in your house, being a benefit to your family, you washing your mom's dishes, you cleaning up, you being helpful in your house, the Lord is keeping track of that. That's all part of it. And I tell you, Gabby and Joab are tremendous help to Brent and them in their ministry. I mean, Joab's their piano player. He's got to learn and practice every day during the week getting ready to do that. He really took something on him to do that. When we were there, we put up wallpaper. You know, they got a goofy building. Their basement's got water, stinks to high heaven, and it's because there's a spring there, and they can't figure out how to get rid of the spring. And it's the basement of their church. And so, but a lot of times kids don't see that as important, but that is important. The family is a training ground for the ministry. And so when a person suffers within the family, the Lord is keeping tabs and he is going to bless for faithfulness. All that's in Romans 8, you know that, and we can even go to Galatians 5. But I'm on an internal clock. Brent keeps his right at an hour, so in fact, I was 3 minutes short for him last time. So, but yeah, Romans 8, and you can also throw in Galatians 5 in there. It's just, the Lord is so fair and equal and fascinating. And we can thank God for that. We, as Americans, and some schooling, look at numbers as the all-telling criteria, but God don't look at that. He doesn't look at quantity. He looks at quality. That's what the Lord looks at. And that's why it says of what sort it is. So in verse 16, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified. And then he throws in the idea, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So at this time, we wouldn't see it that way. But when we get to heaven, we're going to say, whoa, man. This is such a blessing to be here. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see and be encouraged that you are keeping accurate records, accurate accounts, and you see your children suffering and trying to serve and trying to live a holy life, seeking the Spirit of God to help us, and you're keeping accurate records just like you did the book of Numbers, all those records in Numbers. What a thing. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your task. In Jesus' name, amen.